Okay, let's get the book of Revelations and we'll get started. We're going to be looking at Revelations chapter 10 today, but we're going to stop for a minute here because we're in kind of a critical part of the book of Revelations. And like I was saying before, when you look at chapters 10 to 14 in that area, you're in the middle of the week. And there's a lot of events that take place in the middle of the week. And chapters 10 to 14, there's some points there where you look back and you look ahead at things that are going on. So it's kind of a critical juncture, and it can be confusing because things are overlapping. And in the same sentence, you can be talking about the past and then the future, and it gets kind of confusing. So we're going to slow down a little bit as we get to it. Let's go ahead and get started. Let's look at where we've been first. Chapter 1, we see that chapter 1 gives us a time frame for the book of Revelations, and obviously as you go through it, you see it as well. But in chapter 1, you find out that John's brought into a time period called the Day of the Lord. There's another time period we didn't even talk about there, Bible Drew. So he enters the Day of the Lord, and he's seeing all these things firsthand. So we know when we look at the book and we're trying to figure out what time it is that we're talking about, we're in the Day of the Lord back there. And in the Day of the Lord is when all of that tribulation and trouble and the time of Jacob's trouble and the 70th week and all that stuff takes place until you see him return and he gets what's coming to him. Hey, straight to Paul. In chapters 2 to 3, we saw the letters that are written to the angels of the churches. We've been studying angels back there in Tuesdays, and you see when John writes the letters to the churches, he writes them to the angels. Hey, Lou. And then they go to the churches from there, from their angels. They have that direct connection. Chapter 4 we looked, and we saw in Revelations chapter 4, you get that behind-the-scenes look at the throne room and what's going on there. In chapter 5, you see that the book with the seals, the book where the judgments come out and all that stuff takes place. And the only one worthy to loose the seals is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that, the doctrines, and came to an understanding why. Then we reach chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we saw the first seal, the white horse that comes out, the Antichrist comes, and he's now got a crown, so he's attained the kingdom. He's obtained the kingdom by flatteries, and now he's going out to get the rest of the world. He's out there conquering and to conquer. And he has that peace policy. He's got the bow, but no arrow. Then we've seen the second seal, which was the red horse, and there's worldwide warfare. Either the idea of a war, world war, like we've known in the past, or there's just warfare worldwide. Peace is taken from the earth, so you don't find any peace anymore on the earth. It's taken from it. The third seal we saw was the black horse, and we saw that was famine. There's going to be a famine that's going to take place in the earth, but it's not going to affect oil or wine. It's going to affect whatever's there at the time. Then we've seen the fourth seal was loosed, and that pale horse comes out with its rider, Death, and then hell follows behind him. And Death gets him, and hell just scoops him up, you might say. And death comes on the earth. Oh, sorry, I was looking at the screen there for a minute. Death comes on the earth from God's four sore judgments, the Bible calls it. You see the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and the beasts of the earth rise up against the people here. And a quarter of the earth is gone in one swipe. Okay? A quarter of the earth is gone. Then you see the fifth seal, and the martyrdom of the saints is allowed to take place, and you see a great multitude there that comes out, and that multitude we saw was finished over there in chapter 7. Then you see the sixth seal, and this sixth seal is a worldwide earthquake. It's an earthquake that takes place throughout the world at one time. That is the earthquakes that take place in diverse places. When the Lord talked about earthquakes in diverse places, he was talking about earthquake that takes place in different places all at the same time. And the result of this earthquake is that every mountain and island move out of their place. Okay? So it's a worldwide earthquake that affects every mountain and every isle, and they're all moved out of their places. And in addition to that, you see the stars of heaven fall, and the heaven departs as a scroll, the sun becomes black, and the moon is blood. It's possible that what you see here, yeah, you and me both, I wouldn't want to be here either. It's possible what you see here is the earth actually changes its axis and moves. It moves out of its place. There's some passages in the Old Testament that talk about that, and that may be what's going on here. Maybe not. Maybe some stars do actually fall. But we know that in chapter 8 that the sun and the moon and the stars are there once again. So whatever it is that takes place, you can draw your own conclusions. Probably since there's a worldwide earthquake, there's some volcanic activity that takes place, just like with Mount St. Helens, and, you know, ashes probably filled the atmosphere, and, you know, on and on, just like what we saw back there. It's this earthquake and the sixth seal that gets the earth's attention. When you look at Revelation chapter 6 and you see the reaction of the earth is that the kings of the earth, the great, the small, the large, the poor, everybody, is going to try to run and hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they're going to request that they fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who should be able to stand? So this worldwide earthquake lets the earth know that it's the time of His wrath. So not only is this worldwide earthquake going to go on, but there's going to be an indication somewhere, probably as the heaven rolls up, that the Lord is there. And maybe they're going to see Him standing at the right hand of God, getting ready to come back, like you see over there in Acts chapter 7. And they're going to know that it's Him that's coming, and that it's Him that's pouring out the wrath, that it's His day. And that earthquake is what gets their attention. And listen, I don't know if I impressed it enough when we were talking about the verse, about that passage back there in chapter 6, but when that earthquake takes place, make no mistake, those men are trying to commit suicide. Okay? Yes, it is. They're trying to commit suicide. When every mountain in Ireland is being fled out of its place, where are they trying to run? They're trying to run into the mountain and say, and fall on us. Okay? So when this event takes place, not only does the whole world know and that they're in trouble, because the Lord is the one, it's His day, and His wrath is being poured out, but they're going to try to commit suicide in the mountains to escape it. Okay? Then we looked at chapter 7. And we saw one of the first things you see there is that the four winds are restrained, and it's going to hurt the earth and the sea and the trees, and it's also going to hurt man. When you look at the end of chapter 7 there, it talks about how they're not going to thirst anymore, and the sun's not going to light on them anymore, and that kind of thing. So obviously the restraining of the wind is going to remove the cooling effect on the earth, and the sun is going to wreak havoc on the earth. And that may also be another indication that the earth is going to move out of place a little bit. It's going to get warmer on the planet. They're going to experience some global warming that's going to be real global warming. In chapter 7, we also saw that you see, along with the winds being restrained, that the servants of God are sealed in their forehead so that they are not affected by these things that are taking place any longer. So you have here the 144,000 are sealed, 12,000 physically from each tribe, and they have a ministry that they're sent out to do. These are the fishers of men that the Lord talked about, and they're out there trying to regather Israel. They're out there fishing for the nation of Israel. That has to do with, it's a second coming passage when you talk about the fishers of men. If you go study it out over there in Jeremiah, that has to do with the regathering of the nation of Israel. And these guys are out there doing it. And the result is in verse 9, they complete that first group of people. There's a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues before the throne. So they're out there making it happen. There was another thing that I failed to mention when we were back here, and I wanted to mention it quickly in passing. Is, I don't know if you noticed or not, but what was the status of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? Remember, they were separated into two parts. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You had Judah, and then you had Israel. And what was Israel's status? You remember, they got carried off into Assyria first. And from the time that they were carried off, God said what? They're not my people. And when even Judah looked at her sister Israel, they considered Israel to not be a people. Okay? So they were, when they looked at Galilee, they considered it to be Galilee of the Gentiles. They didn't consider it to be Israel in the northern territory, and that's where Israel was. They called it Galilee of the Gentiles. They didn't consider them to be even part of the nation of Israel anymore. They were cast off. And you remember one of the things that God said was that eventually He was going to take the house of Judah and the house of Israel and reunite them and join them back together. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and notice. Now Jeremiah That's right. They were lo ami. In Jeremiah, you have the nation of Israel's already gone. Okay? And Judah is about to go. Judah is about to be turned over to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And in Jeremiah 31, God talks about the new covenant that he's going to make. But notice who he's going to make that new covenant with. Look at Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Okay? You see that? Israel was cast off, not considered to be a people, but that was not going to be a permanent condition. Israel eventually was going to be brought back into the fold again. Matter of fact, when you look at the Gospels, there's passages that talk about how those that were no people were going to be a people again. Okay? And the people that were supposed to be the people were going to be cast off. And you notice when the Lord shows up, when he chooses the 12 apostles, only one of them is from Judah. The rest of them are out there from Galilee of the Gentiles, those who are no people. So you see him start to pick his cabinet that's going to replace the Judaic cabinet that's already there with these 12 apostles who are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. So the nation of Israel was one day going to be brought back together. Look at Acts chapter 2 when the new covenant starts to take effect. The Spirit is poured out and the Spirit is part of the new covenant. Matter of fact, if we read on there in Jeremiah 31, we would have saw that the Spirit was going to be poured out. That was part of that new covenant with the nation of Israel. You look at Acts chapter 2, you see that covenant start to take effect. The Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. That's what's going on in the day of Pentecost. It's not the birth of the body of Christ. It's not something new. It's a continuation of the program that was already there. And you see Israel heading into the new covenant. And you see them head into the last days, Joel said. The Spirit being poured out was the indication that they were entering into the last days. So those events are taking place. It's not something new. It's a continuation of the old. It's not a beginning of something. It's an entering into a last days of something that was already there. But notice who Peter addresses. After the Lord he's risen and he's ascended, he's gone. And you see the 12, they start to take over and do their job in his absence. Look at who Peter talks to when he gives this address in Acts chapter 2. Look down at verse 22. First, you see him talking in verse 14. He talks about you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Okay, that would include Israel as well because the believers would be there with the temple. But look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden, Israel is being addressed. And it's in the book of Acts that you see them go out to Samaria, where those so-called lost 10 tribes are. Look down at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, who are the far off there? That's those 10 tribes. You see that? When you see Acts chapter 2 take place, you see God start to address the nation of Israel, or the lost 10 tribes there, so-called lost 10 tribes, as if they were a people again. Okay, so you see, all of that stuff is all tying in. The new covenant, the second coming stuff that's taking place, all of that stuff is tying in. And you see God dealing with the nation of Israel again. So when you get over to the book of Revelations and you see God continue with that program, with the nation of Israel and that earthly program, you see him pull out 144,000, and it's 12,000 from each tribe. And it's not just Judah and Benjamin. Okay? You see God dealing with the nation of Israel again. So them that were not a people are a people again. And you see them start to enter into that new covenant. And a part of that new covenant is both houses get it. And both houses are going to be joined. Okay? And I was neglectful there when I started that. I forgot to mention that we were going. Okay, chapter 8. As we got into chapter 8, we saw the seventh seal. And the seventh seal, there was the prayer of the saints. And what we see is, both back there in chapter 6 and in here, you see the revenge mode, you might say, of God. God revenging His saints and the things that have taken place. I don't know if you ever noticed, but when you look at the book of Revelations, you don't see God speaking about wrath being poured out until chapter 15. Look at chapter 15 for a minute, in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now watch the next words. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Isn't that interesting? It's in the great tribulation, the last half, that you see the plagues that are filled up with the wrath of God, that completes the wrath of God that's being poured out on the earth, that time period that God said He had to shorten and set a limit on, or nobody would have survived. Okay. So you see God dealing once again with the nation of Israel. In chapter 8, we have the seventh seal. The seventh seal, you have the prayer of the saints, and that you see that stuff cast down to the earth there. And then the seven trumpet judgments come out of that seventh seal. And once again, what you got going on here is the revenge for the saints. The earth's going to get what's coming to them because of the way that they've treated God's people down through the ages. The first trumpet, we see the hail and fire mingle with blood. We saw that this came from God's hail war chest, so to speak, that God had a treasury where He treasures up this hail. And here you see Him start to release it on the earth. And we also saw how there's a correlation here between these judgments that are going out and exactly what God did in time past through the nation of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt. Remember, there was hail mingled with fire there. In this judgment, you see a third of the trees are gone and all green grass is gone. The hail hits the earth and the fire runs along the earth just like back there in Egypt, and it wipes out all that green vegetation that's there. Then you see the second trumpet, that great mountain burning, and it's cast into the sea. The result of that is that a third of the sea turns to blood. A third of the sea life dies. Obviously, they can't breathe blood, so they die. And then you also see the third of the ships. So probably you have some kind of a tsunami, or they die because they can't no longer convert the water into so that it's not salt water and they can drink it. So they die. Then you had the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet, we saw that a third of the sun and the moon and the stars were darkened. And then for a third of the day and the night, it's absolute darkness. Just like over in the land of Egypt, there was darkness. Just like on the cross, there was darkness. You had that darkness over in the land of Egypt that said it was a darkness that could be felt. Then you learn from that chapter that the next three trumpets are what are called the three woes. So the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet are the three woes that are going to take place on the earth. In chapter 9, you have the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. And you saw those locusts that came out of the bottomless pit that we saw. They're actual, literal creatures that are down in the bottomless pit that angel is going to come down. It's going to loose them out of the pit, and it's going to torment men. And they only can torment the unsealed. Okay. So apparently, you get the idea that as all of this is progressing through the book of Revelations and it's working out in time, that the believers are still being sealed. Okay. So it can affect the sealed. We saw that they torment men for 5 months with scorpion stings. And we saw, you know, we looked at the exactly what the symptoms are of a scorpion sting, and we saw that these guys are going to be just absolutely miserable. The headaches, the diarrhea, the nausea, the vomiting, not being able to move, feeling the heat even more than what's already there, and just on and on and on. And this is going to last for 5 months, and they're going to keep getting stung by these creatures with this scorpion bite, that sting that takes place. But then God's going to remove death from the earth. And for 5 months, when this torture is going on, no man is going to be able to die. These guys are going to commit suicide like crazy, but they're not going to be able to die. They're going to suffer the entire 5 months, and it's not going to happen. We saw their king was that angel called the Destroyer, and we looked at the Destroyer angel and saw who he was and how all that worked out. Then we looked at the sixth angel. The sixth angel was the second woe, and we saw the four angels that were bound in the Euphrates were loosed. And that out of the Euphrates comes that 200 million man army that you hear so many people, so many prophecy preachers, you know, making all kinds of stuff along with the locusts and that. But what it is a 200 million man army, and this 200 million man army goes out and marches, and they last for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. The result of their march is that a third of men that are left are killed again. So death is back on the earth once again. So it'd be after that five-month period. We looked at these creatures and saw that they were horses of fire. That these were supernatural creatures. And one thing about these guys is they were fierce and terrible. They bring terror to the earth. And nothing can stop them. They can try and kill them with a sword, and they won't stumble. They can try to turn them away, and they won't break ranks. They can try to hide behind walls, and these creatures can climb up the walls and walk right through your house. There's nothing that they can do on the earth to hide themselves from these guys. And these guys wipe out a third of the men again. And the way they kill is they kill by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that comes out of their mouths. Okay? These are supernatural, terrible creatures. And also, as if that wasn't enough, their tails, just like the locusts, their tails have a torturing methodology to it too. Their tails are scorpions. Or, I'm sorry, not scorpions, I was thinking of the other one. Their tails are snakes, serpents. And with their tails, they're also going to bite. So there's another poison that's going to be out there harassing men during this time. It's not going to be a pretty time. And then we saw the end of chapter 9 there, as we're coming to the end of what we've been through. The end of chapter 9, the result of all this stuff that's taken place, just one thing after another. And remember that during this time, the two witnesses are out there, and they're throwing their stuff at the world too, and making the world miserable. And the result is, with the wickedness of man, that they still don't repent. They still don't quit. They're trying to commit suicide when it begins in the mountains and hoping that the earthquake kills them. And here all the way at the end of chapter 9, after having gone through all of that torture and all that stuff that takes place, they still thumb their nose at God. It's the deceitfulness of sin. The wickedness of man is great in the earth. I mean, we're just a bunch of rascals. And this often reproving is just going to harden their heart, and it's going to ripen them for when the beast descends from the pit. And the whole world that's left is going to just follow him, hook, line, and sinker. Okay. Chapter 10. And let's continue on here. Now, chapters 10 through 14, you find yourself right about the middle of the tribulation period. 3.5 years has gone by, and you're right about in the middle. And chapters 10 to 14 can be kind of confusing because they overlap some. And when you look at passages, sometimes you're talking about the past, and sometimes you're talking about the future, and they all kind of coincide at about the same time, so it can be very confusing. But the big thing to remember is that there's some overlap in time, as well as some looking back and forward. And that what you're talking about is it's the midweek period. And we're going to look at that right now, about what time it is right here in the book of Revelation, where we're at. Look down at verse 6. Revelation 10:6. you have that angel that comes down and he lightens the earth. Start in verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which there are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, that doesn't mean that time's going to stop, okay? Time is still going to go on. You know, you're in the middle of the tribulation, the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, excuse me. I almost used that term. We're in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, so we're only halfway there. And we know there's another 3.5 years. So we know that when he says there'll be time no longer, that he's not saying that the time is going to end, and that it's the end and the Lord is appearing right here. There'll be time no longer. Verse 7 is the key. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Okay? So you're in the middle of the week, and you know in the middle of the week that when the seventh angel sounds, you're going to enter a period that he says here there should be time no longer. What you're doing is you're entering into that period of time that's called the end in the Bible. Okay? That's another period of time that we didn't talk about earlier when we were jawing out there. Is there's another time period in the Bible that's called the end. And what happens here is you're starting to enter into that time period that's called the end. And that's the time when God starts pouring out that wrath, those seven vials. In other words, it's the middle of the tribulation period when all bets are off and God just starts slamming them on the earth with his wrath. And that time period is known as the end. And it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ's return. So he says that there'll be time no more. Now look at chapter 11 in verse 1. And I just want you to see we're right here in the middle of the tribulation period. I want you to get the time element of these four chapters here before we start looking at the chapters themselves. Look at chapter 11 verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 40 and 2 months. Now 40 and 2 months is that 3.5 years. So there's going to be 3.5 years in which the Gentiles are going to just trod out over the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem is going to be given to them. You remember Matthew 24, one of the things it says is when you saw the abomination of desolation spoken about by Daniel the prophet, what does he say you're supposed to do? Flee the city. Okay? So Israel's going to be fleeing, and guess who's going to come in when they flee? The Gentiles. So the city is going to be given unto the Gentiles for a period of 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period there. But then in verse 3, you kind of look back. Look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So now you speak about the two witnesses, and it says they're going to 1,290 days, they're going to continue on. So it sounds like the 1,290 days starts from the middle of the tribulation, the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. I keep using that term like everybody else. That's terrible, isn't it? But the problem is down in verse 7. In verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, in other words, their 3.5 years has run its course, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So when the beast rises out of the pit, he goes after the two witnesses. Look down at verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now remember we talked about how the trumpets match the woes. The fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet was the first woe, the second woe, and then the third woe. Here in Revelations 11:14, you reach the time period where the second woe is now past. So the two witnesses are killed between the first and the second woe, or the fifth and the sixth trumpet. So we know that if the two witnesses ran 1,290 days, or 3.5 years, and that they end in the middle of the week, then that means that they've been here all along in their ministry. So you see, the two witnesses are there with 144,000 that are sealed, okay? And no doubt they're probably responsible for the 144,000 being there. But the two witnesses are going to show up, they're going to run their course the first 3.5 years, and then they're going to be killed when the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit and he starts to make war with the saints. Okay, so you're still in that middle period. Now, look back at chapter 9, hold your place there and look back at chapter 9, because this is where the woe begins. Chapter 9, look at verse 13. Look at verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. And you see those horsemen go out. So it's right here that you see those two witnesses are killed. Okay? You see that in the passage? Comparing Revelation 11 with Revelation 9? This is all about the same time frame now, about the middle of the week. Now look at chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, look down at verse 6. You have that great wonder that appears in heaven, the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and the head has a crown of 12 stars. And what you have there is a picture of the nation of Israel. And there's this sign that takes place in the heavens. She brings forth the man-child, and when she brings forth the man-child, something happens. Look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So there's that same 1,290-day period, or 3.5 years, that starts from the middle of the week and then goes on. Here's where Israel flees from Jerusalem. So you know that the beast has risen. You know that the abomination that making desolate is taking place that Daniel spoke about, which happens over here in Revelation 13, and Israel flees out into the wilderness. So you're talking about, it's all about the same time period, and it's all overlapping from chapters 10 to 14. Then look down at verse 14, Revelation 12, 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So comparing verse with verse, you recognize that 1290 days is the 3.5 years. It's the last part of the tribulation period, or the 70th week of Daniel there. So you're talking about the midweek. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, you see the beast rise up. Chapter 12, Satan's kicked out of heaven. Now he takes the Antichrist's body and he rises up. Look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, so Satan's his man. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So you see, the beast rises up, he's got that deadly wound, he dies, and then he rises. Okay, you got a fake death, burial, and resurrection that takes place. Satan takes his body, he rises up out of the sea, and you see the son of perdition take over. Look down at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So there you see that same 3.5 year period in the 42 months there, that this guy is going to run his course. Okay, look down at verse 14. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image to the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You see that abomination that makes desolate. He's going to go in the temple. He's going to proclaim himself to be God. That image is going to set up that they're going to have to bow down to and get the mark of the beast and all that stuff from. And this takes place before what was talked about in the other chapters there, two chapters ago. So you see how all of this stuff is mingled together. All of this stuff takes place at the same time period. It's all speaking about the same time period, just from different events that are taking place. So they're put together in a certain order here for you, but they're taking place at the same time. And I just want you to get the time element of the passage there. Now, having said all that, you look at chapter 14. In chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters. Now you see the 144,000, they're not on the earth anymore. They're up there on Mount Sion. Okay? All Middle Week events. Now go back to Matthew 24 for a minute. And let's look at this. I want you to see that what we've been talking about so far is exactly the way Matthew 24 has laid out the events. Matthew 24, let's start in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. When Jerusalem is sacked for real, what happened in AD 70 was not the sack of Jerusalem, and it was not the people of the prince that should come. But when Jerusalem is sacked, there's not going to be one stone left upon another in that city. Verse 3, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The Antichrists are going to come out, those that deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the guys that the book of 1 John is warning and telling them about. Okay, the ultimate one who is going to say, I am Christ, is who? The Antichrist. Okay, so he's going to show up on the scene. Seal number one. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Now look at that passage. The wars and the rumors of wars, the nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's seal number two. Worldwide peace is taken from the earth, okay? You have worldwide warfare going on. Then you have the famines, the pestilences, and the earthquakes. There's your other seals. This is just the beginning. Now look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There's that seal with the martyrs, the martyrdom that takes place. Now they're going to be hated of all nations, and you're going to see them being killed off, afflicted. Okay? That's seal number, what, 5 over there. Verse 10, And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. There's the purpose for the book of 1 John. 1 John gives you a series of tests when you look at these people that are in the little flock who are a mixed multitude. Okay, just because they're with the little flock doesn't mean they're the wheat. There's tares there also, isn't there? And the book of 1 John tells you how to examine the people in the little flock to determine whether they're the wheat or the tares. There are many who are going to be offended, and they're going to go out from the little flock, and then they're going to turn on the little flock. There's going to be false prophets among them who are going to rise up and try to deceive them. And they'll know by their doctrine and by their fruit whether they're wheat or tares. Verse 13, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, how is the gospel of the kingdom going to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations? You think about where we are over here in Revelations. Who comes up next on the scene? The 144,000. You got the two witnesses are out there, the 144,000 show up, and the 144,000 go out into all the world. See how it's running right in line with the book of Revelations? And after they go out and their witness runs to all the world, what's going to happen then? And then shall the end come. Okay? Now remember reading that passage back there in Revelations? What did it say? What did that angel say? There shall be time no more. Because you're entering into that time period that's called the end, when God's going to pour out His judgment. Okay, I don't know if you realized it, but the last 3.5 of the years of the tribulation period, it's not much of a reign by the Antichrist. I mean, he gets hounded and destroyed and chased from place to place. His city gets destroyed. It's not a very peaceful time on the earth. So anyway, this time period called the end comes. Now verse 15, you're in the middle of the tribulation period here, just like where we are in chapters 10 to 14 over there. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. They're not going to be able to flee as fast. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be what? Great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So now you're in the middle of the tribulation period, and it's about to start coming down. It's going to be the great tribulation period that is so bad that if God hadn't shortened the time, if He hadn't limited His wrath, there wouldn't be anything left. Okay? And you see the woman there, she flees where she has a place prepared in the wilderness. When they see that abomination of desolation, that's Daniel chapter 13. Chapter 12, they flee out into the wilderness. God gives them those wings and they flee out where they have a place prepared for the last half of the 70th week of Daniel there. And then you see the wrath of God is poured out, in which if God hadn't limited that wrath, there wouldn't have been anything left. Then look what you see in verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now you have somebody else who shows up who's saying, I am Christ, don't you? The beast rises up out of the sea, doesn't he? And he's got a false prophet with him, and that false prophet that's with him can do all those signs and wonders and cause the earth to worship the beast. Okay? See how it's just kind of running in line with exactly what we're looking at? And when you look at chapters 10 to 14 over there in Revelations, what you're seeing is these events taking place in the middle of the tribulation period. Okay? So it's exactly in line with what's going on. Let's go back to the book of Revelations. Wow. I hate looking at that clock. So you're right in line with everything that's going on. And then in chapter 15, you see the great tribulation take place. Verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And from that point in the book of Revelation, you just see boom, 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 boom. God just hits them and hits them and hits them and tears them up. Okay? A terrible time that if He hadn't limited it, nobody would have survived. So you're right exactly in line. But from chapters 10 to chapters 14, when you're looking at the events that are taking place in there, they all overlay each other and they're intermingled because they're talking about the same time period, but looking at different events that are taking place. And I hope I've demonstrated that to you, that the different events that are taking place that they're looking at, but these events are all taking place at the same time, and they're triggering each other. Okay? Like the abomination of desolation, making the woman. You find the abomination of desolation in chapter 13, but the woman you see flee in chapter 12, and that's because that abomination was there, Satan was cast out of heaven, and you see that woman flee out into the wilderness. Because she's seen the cue that's supposed to make her flee, and that's the abomination of desolation, even though you don't read about it until chapter 13. All these events are overlaying and taking place at the same time, and it's the same time period. It's the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. 3.5 years has passed, relatively, you know, close to 3.5 years, and another 3.5 years there are to go. Okay? Now, having said all that, let's go back to chapter 10, and we'll try and get some of this stuff before we run out of time here. Chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, a lot of people like to make this the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a few problems with that. One is that it says it's a mighty angel. Granted, he does lighten the earth, and there's a rainbow over his head, and his face are like the sun, and his feet are like pillars of fire. Okay, so what he is an angel that stands in God's presence, and he's got some of God's glory in his body. Okay, you remember angels function on light, and this one here has some of God's light, because he's been in God's presence, and he comes down. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, when he plants his feet on the earth, where does he plant his feet? You remember? When he plants his feet on the earth, he plants his feet over there by the Mount of Olives, and what happens? The mountain just breaks apart, cleaves in half, and there ends up being a big valley in the middle, doesn't there? Okay? It's not the Lord. And then he, in verse 6, he lifts up his voice to the Creator. And who's the Creator? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He made all things. Without him was not anything made that was made, was it? So it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes down and he lightens the earth, and he's got a little book in his hand, and he puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, on the ground. Verse 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Okay, right there in the middle of the week. Now, the question, at least in my mind, arises is, who is the angel? It's not the Lord, but I think you can figure out who he is. I don't think it's hard at all. Remember, these chapters all overlap with each other. Okay? Look over at Revelation chapter 12. These events are taking place at the same time. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. It's in the middle of the week that you see the angel Michael show up, the one who's known as a mighty angel. It's just kind of interesting when you see him. But there's another reason that I say that. Look back at Daniel chapter 12. Hold your place there and get Daniel chapter 12. And notice something about this passage. Michael doesn't just stand up in heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, or noticed this passage. But Michael doesn't just stand up in heaven. Michael belongs to a certain people. Daniel 12, look at verse 1. When you look at chapter 11, you're talking about the Antichrist up there. And he's going to have some trouble in the last half of the week. Chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the, what, book. Isn't that interesting? When does Michael stand up? Michael stands up for his people in the middle of the week, when there's a time of trouble that's going to be poured out like was never been since on the earth, just like we read in Matthew 24. So in the middle of the week, Michael stands up for his people Israel. Okay? Did you notice in chapter 12 of Revelation, let's go back to Revelation 12, hold your place there in Daniel. Notice in Revelation 12 who is spoken about before there is war in heaven. Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There's the nation of Israel. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There's the man child that's being born from the nation, the remnant there. Then you have the other wonder, the dragon that appears, and he goes after the woman. He wants to devour the child. The child is caught up to the throne, and the woman flees. See, it's all that same time period. And Michael stands up for his people, so you see that angel in chapter 10 that comes down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and the rainbow upon his head. It's that archangel, Michael, that's standing up for his people. Go back to Daniel chapter 12. And look down at verse 7. You can see the time period here. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So you see Michael stand up, and when Michael stands up, there's a 3.5 year period, a times and a half, left to go until everything is accomplished. So Michael stands up for Israel, his people, and he does it in the middle of the tribulation period. And not only that, when you see Michael appear, it's connected again with somebody swearing unto heaven by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when you see him swear over in Revelation chapter 10, he says there'll be time no more. Now it's time for the trouble, the great tribulation, and that lasts for a time, a times and a half, 3.5 years. So you see how the two are kind of appear to be connected together? So in the middle of the tribulation period, you see this angel comes down, and he's got that little book, and he lightens up the earth, and he plants his feet on the sea and the earth. That's one of the ways you know it's not the Lord. And he swears up in heaven that it's not going to be any longer. No more time any longer. Just the last half of the tribulation period and it's over. And verse 7 of Revelation 10, you can let your place go there in Daniel. Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So that mystery of God will be finished when that seventh angel sounds. In other words, that great tribulation is going to take place. It's going to be the time like never was on the earth, since there ever was a nation, or since the world was created, never shall be again. And we'll see that when we get over there, and we'll look at the mystery of God too. Now, in verse 4 of Revelation 10, you have an interesting statement there that a lot of people like to, you know, try and figure out what's talking about there. The seven thunders. He cries with a loud voice, and when he cries, seven thunders utter their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, so he could understand them, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You know, whatever that is, nobody knows for sure, but it's seven things that are said that are sealed. And apparently there's seven powerful things. They're spoken of as being thunder, so when they're uttered, they make a noise like thunder. I don't know if you ever thought about words, but words travel at an ungodly amount of speed. You ever think about the speed of sound or whatever it is? I forget what it is, some 770 miles an hour or something like that. You look at how fast thunder travels. It's the same speed. So here you have these seven thunders, and they utter their voices, and John can understand them. But then he's not allowed to write what they are, but they're sealed up. So likely, those seven thunders obviously having something to do with that angel coming down and him standing up for his people, and his army no doubt is with him. He's the captain of the host there, so to speak. No doubt with that army being there, it has something to do with what they're going to do that God wanted sealed up and not revealed until the time takes place. Maybe it's some kind of marching orders for the army or something that's going on there. You can guess as well as me. Then there's that little book. He's got that little book that's in his hand when he comes down. And interestingly enough, look down at verse 8. Let's read on the rest of the chapter there. Revelations 10:8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people and peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So John is given this book to eat, and it's sweet as honey, but it makes his belly bitter. And it's connected with him having to prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. A lot of people take Revelations to be a late book. Revelations is not a late book. It's an earlier book. John still has some work to do when the book is written. Let's look at that book and see what it is. Come back to Ezekiel. Get Ezekiel chapter 2. And hold your place there in Revelations. Ezekiel 2:9. "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Isn't that kind of interesting? "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Just like over there in Revelations. You know what he's eating, don't you? That little book. He's eating God's word. And it's like honey in his mouth, but it's bitter to his belly. It's full of lamentations and mourning and woe, and the worst kind yet to come. So you have that little book that he's given. Now, when this angel comes and he says that there's time no longer, he makes a statement in verse 7 there, that when he makes a declaration that there should be time no longer, in other words, there's not going to be any more waiting. It's time for that wrath to be poured out and to make an end of it. He makes a statement in verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." Now, like a lot of Christians do, they try to make the whole Bible one book, and they try to make that mystery the same mystery that Paul was talking about, and along with a lot of other things. So we need to understand what that mystery of God is talking about there. Because when that seventh angel sounds, he says there's time no longer. When that seventh angel sounds, that mystery is finished. But notice, he doesn't just say the mystery of God should be finished. There's more words after that, isn't there? He says the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. When he's talking about a mystery of God there, he's talking about something that he spoke to his servants, the prophets. Not something he spoke to the Apostle Paul. Now we can look in Revelations and we can find out what that mystery of God is. You know, Paul talked about that mystery of God too. He talked about the mystery of God and the mystery of Christ. And this is what the mystery of God is. Look at Revelations. Look at Revelations chapter 11. in verse 14. Revelation 11:14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now watch verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. So there's the seventh angel that he talked about in chapter 10, that when that seventh angel sounded, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So it's the same time frame. Look back at chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when you talk about the mystery of God that was declared, the mystery of God that he spoke to his servants, the prophets, that the seventh angel sounded, that mystery is finished. The finishing of that mystery is taking the kingdoms of this world and giving them to the one who should own them, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the bringing of the kingdom on the earth. And it's that declaration made at that time that brings about the wrath being poured out in chapter 15, and there not being time any longer, but that God now pours out that wrath, and he comes down to clean the world's plow and to make those kingdoms the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the end takes place. I guess we better quit there because we're over time. I don't know about you, but I love studying this book. To me, it's a great blessing to look back at the Old Testament and to see all of those prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled when he came the first time, and to see the rest of those prophecies back there, and the prophecies that he talked about later in the book of Revelations and books such as that, that you know that he's going to fulfill just like he did the ones back there. And he's going to fulfill them literally and physically and visibly on this earth. There's no spiritual kingdom out there today. We're not, you know, the amillennial viewpoint and all that where the kingdom's going on right now, or the postmillennialism where we're trying to bring in the kingdom and, you know, all that kind of garbage. Just wrong doctrine, just winds of doctrine that are out there that immature Christians grab onto and not realizing the truth. But that the Lord Jesus Christ himself and those angels that are part of that mystery of God program that has to do with God's kingdom being established on the earth go out there and they do their work. And you can watch, even though you're not there, you can see with your mind's eyes God just bringing the earth under his authority and giving the earth everything that it's asked for. Since the day men fell and began to inhabit the earth, and the earth was filled with their wickedness and their violence, and the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Eventually you see over there that they pay for everything they've done, not just to his saints, but then later they pay for what they've done to God. And you see him slam the earth, and then it's his kingdoms forevermore. Like Daniel said over there, that stone hits the image of the feet and it becomes a mountain, and then it spreads over the face of the earth. What a time that's going to be when you see the earth look once again like the Garden of Eden over there, and you see all those things restored and the rightful owner to the throne sitting on it and ruling with that rod of iron in the millennium. What a fantastic time that will be, and to be here on the earth and to be able to take part of it. For those that are on his side. For those that aren't on his side, it's not going to be such a pleasant time, is it? Are there any questions?